concerned, makes you odd. You are different. Not just that you are different, you should be different. You should think different. You should act different. Paul is calling really for self-awareness. He is calling for the Corinthians to know who they are in Christ in relation to the world. And here in our passage this morning, to get that point across, Paul uses himself as an example. He says there in verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit. That word for applied, it technically means I have used figurative language, says Paul, for your benefit. Using figurative language for Apollos and I. And Paul has repeatedly in these chapters used figurative language. Back in chapter 3, he talked figuratively about casting the seed of the gospel, discipling those who believe, planting and watering, using that farming analogy. Also there in chapter 3, he used the building analogy, talking about how we're building Christ's church upon the foundation of Christ himself, upon the foundation of the gospel, and that each will have to give account for how he builds. Is it of eternal value? And then even here in the first part of chapter 4, Paul referred to himself and to Apollos and to, by extension, to those in the church, he referred to us as stewards, that we are stewards. We are the chief servant, as it were, overseeing the household of God, stewards of the mysteries of God, of the gospel, called to be faithful in using that gospel to minister to others. All of these metaphors, says Paul, describe not just the Corinthians, they describe himself. They describe Apollos. In order to call the Corinthians to the same self-awareness, as Paul says here in verse 16 of chapter 4, when he says, be imitators of me, the same self-awareness that Paul has. Paul says, I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am. I'm a steward. I'm a farmer. I'm a builder. I know who I am. I know what I've been called to. I know that I'm odd and that I stand out from the world. But that's a good thing, says Paul. But that's one of the problems in Corinth. They are not self-aware. They are not self-aware enough of themselves to place themselves in these categories. This is not how they think of themselves. They believe themselves superior. They're even puffed up there in verse 6. They even, says Paul, go beyond what is written there in verse 6. Go beyond the scriptures. Because they think they're so wise, they're so superior. So surely, if I said it, it must be true. And Paul says, yeah, hold on a second. That's not true. You've gone beyond what God has revealed. The Corinthians have convinced themselves that they are so amazing, which has led to lots of problems. They are so incredible, so amazing, that it's created division. It has created real little splintering within the church. It has affected their attitude. And yet Paul has shown self-sufficient awareness on the other side to continually say to them, No, you're not that amazing. And not only are you not that amazing, I, Paul, am not that amazing. I'm not that amazing. We are not that amazing. The apostles, he says, are not that amazing. Even though Paul's fan club here in Corinth is continually telling him how amazing he is self-aware enough not only to deny that he's amazing, but to tell the Corinthians that he views himself the same way that they should view themselves. They should have the same attitude as he does. Paul knows who he is, as he continues to show in the rest of the passage. But now he's calling the Corinthians to that same self-awareness. Know who you are, says Paul. Know your identity and realize that, like me, says Paul, you are not that amazing. You are not that incredible. You are fools in Christ. And that's a proper attitude, says Paul, that will result in verse 7 and the rest of the chapter will really result in three changes in our perspective, three differences in the way that we approach the world. The first is there in verse 7. Paul says it will cause an end to self-sufficiency. When you become self-aware enough to realize that everything that you have is in Christ, that it's not because of you, you're not that amazing, you will stop being self-sufficient. Verse 7 shows the Corinthians' attitudes, thinking that they have somehow figured out the gospel on their own, that somehow they were smart enough just to know that they were sinners and that Christ died on the cross for their sins, and if they trusted in him, they would live forever. Nobody needed to tell them that. They just figured it out. But Paul says to them, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Paul has already addressed the issue of pride, really, back at the end of chapter 1, verse 26. He said, "Who among you is wise? But God chose what is foolish of this world so that no one can boast before God." And yet that's exactly what the Corinthians have done. They are so convinced of their self-sufficiency, they've almost hinted at the fact that they don't even need the Holy Spirit, that they don't even need God, and they certainly don't need anyone else. "I figured this out. I did this." What the Corinthians lack really is an awareness of dependency upon others, dependency upon people like Paul and Apollos and Peter, these very people that they're bragging about, that they follow. They seem to have completely forgotten that those people are the ones who brought them the gospel in the first place. They didn't have a copy of God's word. It had to actually be brought to them, and they had to be told the gospel. And yet now they're acting as though they don't even need Paul. They don't even need the Apollos. "I don't need them. I have figured this out on my own. I am able to understand. I am wise. And because of that, I don't need other people. I don't need any of you. I can separate myself from them." This is why Paul really, later in 1 Corinthians, is going to talk about the parts of the body and how one part of the body can't say to another part, "I don't need you." Because when we have those attitudes of self-sufficiency, when we think, "I, by my own wisdom, am able to figure this out. I don't need to be taught. I don't need to be instructed. I don't need to even receive anything from anyone else," it's just one more step to say, you know, really, I don't need you. I don't need any of you. I came to the gospel on my own. I'm smart. We become prideful, we become puffed up, and we think, I don't need a church. I just need my little faction. And I don't really even need my little faction either. It's just kind of neat that I'm not the only one in this. But really, I'm perfectly self-sufficient in myself. Everything I have is what I need. Everything that I need is what I have. To which Paul says, you're just oblivious. You are absolutely oblivious. You are completely unaware of how dependent you are. Even down in verse 15, Paul says, I became your father in Christ. Even now, says Paul in that same verse, you have lots of tutors. You are not alone. You are not self-sufficient, and yet you have convinced yourself that you are. When everybody else realizes you're dependent upon others, you're unaware. You are not self-aware of the fact that you are dependent. You are not as self-sufficient as you think you are. In fact, Paul even points out somewhat there in verse 14 that this attitude of self-sufficiency is simply childish. I myself currently have a 19-month-old who wants to be very self-sufficient at times. Many times if you try to put food in her mouth, she will push it away, she will close her mouth, she does not want it unless you put it on her tray and give her the fork. Then she wants it, because she wants to do it herself. And it's not just her. All of my children, really, from 19 months old to 16-year-old, they all want to do it themselves. They want to be self-sufficient. They don't want the help of dumb old dad. They can do it. And yet it's really not even just children. It's all of us. All of us have that attitude from time to time that I can figure this out. I don't need the doctor. That's what WebMD is for. I don't need a medical expert. I don't need a financial planner. I can do my own stocks. I don't need any help. I don't need a mechanic. I don't need a home maintenance person. I can fix it until water is going everywhere and I've electrocuted myself twice and the fire department has been called and it all blows up in my face. But I can do this. I can do this. But that's the risk of self-sufficiency that comes from a lack of awareness that we really do need other people. And yet we've convinced ourselves that we don't. And when we do that as a church, when we attempt to be self-sufficient, not only does it lead to pride, but to convincing ourselves, I don't need anybody else in the church. I mean, it's great that you're all here this morning, but I don't need any of you. We begin to think that I'm perfectly self-sufficient in myself. We even separate ourselves into various groups. You know, I don't need those younger people in the church. You know, they're young, they're inexperienced, I don't need them, forgetting that we too were young at a time. I don't need those older church members. You know, their time has come and gone, they're out of date, they're out of touch, forgetting the wisdom, the life experience that is there. I don't need those children, I don't need fill in the blank with whatever group we begin to assume we don't need. I don't need those people of a different theological perspective, even though they're part of the body of Christ. I don't need that other church. We don't need them. We've got everything we need here. I don't need them. To which Paul says, wake up. Wake up and be aware of the fact that you didn't start out on your own. You didn't grow on your own. You will not continue to grow on your own. You didn't receive the gospel on your own. It was brought to you. You received the grace of God there in verse 7 from others. You are receiving the grace of God from others. You will receive the grace of God from others. You need mentors. You need tutors. You even need Timothy there in verse 17. You are not self-sufficient. And yet when we convince ourselves that we are, then we begin to divide ourselves from others because I don't need them. I don't need them. I can separate myself from those other people. Even within my own congregation, I can separate myself from them. I don't need them. We can separate ourselves from other churches, from the rest of the body of Christ. And we begin, says Paul, really to have the attitude of a 19-month-old. I can do this. I don't need your help. Paul says, actually, you do. You do, and you always will. You always will need help. You are not self-sufficient. You weren't self-sufficient. You will never be self-sufficient. You need the grace of God, and one of the means of the grace of God is other people challenging you, sharpening you. Paul says, be self-aware. Recognize how dependent you have been, how dependent you are and will continue to be, and put an end to self-sufficient pride. Recognize that you need the church. You need all of it. You need other people. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. You cannot live it in your own little pocket of people, in your own little clique. There is no such thing, says Paul, as a self-sufficient Christian. Not even Paul himself was self-sufficient. Paul says, no, you need to realize how dependent you are, how dependent you have been created to be. You need other people. Be self-aware, says Paul, and quit acting like you don't need anybody. But then second, Paul says, self-awareness also leads to the end of self-satisfaction. Look at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Would that without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign, that we might share the rule with you. Paul says to the Corinthians, you have assumed not only that you have everything that you need, but you have assumed you no longer have needs. You've assumed that somehow you have arrived. You are rich in the gospel. You have received all that you need from the gospel. There is no longer any need in you. It's not just that you don't need any help, that you can do it, but you actually think that all your needs are gone. You think that you are at the pinnacle of your salvation, the pinnacle of your relationship with Christ, that all of your weakness is gone. Which leads, as we've already seen, to a pride and an arrogance, but it also leads to a blindness to the ongoing battle with sin, which is pretty shocking when you consider the fact that we are in the book of Corinthians. We are going to see some pretty despicable things in the coming chapters, things that we typically don't talk about in churches, but they were things that were going on in the church in Corinth. Paul said, even the rest of the Corinthians that are not in your church, they're even embarrassed by what you're doing because it is that awful. And yet here is this group of people saying, oh no, we're rich. We are rich in the gospel. We have arrived as Christians. We are holy. We are perfect. And Paul says, wake up. Even the world outside knows there's something wrong with you. Even today, being Corinthian is sometimes synonymous with being a barbarian. I mean, when was the last time that you saw a church named after the church in Corinth? I mean, you see churches, it seems, with every name possibly imaginable, and yet I have never seen a church that calls itself First Corinthians Presbyterian Church. In fact, Corinthian, at least in Scripture, has become so synonymous with barbarian and with all of these just heinous things that I'd be willing to bet that even the churches that are actually in Corinth, Greece, are hesitant to call themselves the First Church of Corinth. That's not a name that we want to be associated with. In both secular culture and in Christian culture, that name is largely negative. And yet the Corinthians here are so oblivious that they think to be called Corinthian is a mark of greatness, that we have arrived. Everybody wants to be Corinthian. And Paul says, no, not even Corinthians want to be known as Corinthians. And yet you are bragging as though somehow you can name drop that you attend a Corinthian church and that people are going to be impressed. Paul says that's the epitome of obliviousness. You are so unaware of who you are. I mean, once we get to chapter 5 in 2 weeks, when a man is married to his former stepmother, we'll realize that nothing could be further from the case. The Corinthians are not somebody that you want to emulate. The Corinthians are not who they think they are. They have convinced themselves they've arrived. And Paul says, no, this is like the emperor's new clothes all over again. You have convinced yourselves that you're clothed in perfect holiness. And Paul says, actually, the opposite is true. And yet that's often what happens when we lack self-awareness. We no longer see our own faults. We no longer see our sins. Instead, we brag about being kings, about having arrived in the gospel, about being rich in grace. We become prideful and brag as though we actually have no weakness, just like the Corinthians. Several years ago, I led a youth retreat where I had enforced a curfew during the retreat. I told everybody they had to be in bed at midnight. And one of the upperclassmen was really irritated by that. He was a senior in high school. He said, you know, I should be mature enough to choose my own bedtime. And so I explained to him, yeah, that may be true, but, you know, let's talk about it on the way home. So once we got back to the church, I took him home back to his house. And on the way back to his house, he just went on and on and on about how mature he was and how he needed to be respected and how he needed to choose his own bedtime. And it wasn't his fault that there were less mature people on the trip. And this went on for a good 15 minutes until we pulled into the driveway and he said, actually, we need to go back to church. I left all my luggage back there. So much for responsibility. But that's often how we think. Not only do I not need others, I have no needs. I don't need them. Maybe someday they will reach that point of self-satisfaction that I have arrived at, that area of self-sufficiency, and they too can be as holy as me. I mean, yes, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, but I am the next best thing. I'm spiritually rich. I am a king. To which Paul says, if only that was true. We would love if that was true. It's not true. But wouldn't it be great, says Paul, if that was true, if you were indeed rich in the gospel. But what's really, really sad in this passage is that Paul basically says, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing that you're so perfect and so superior. I guess it's just us lowly apostles commissioned by Christ himself that haven't arrived spiritually. Maybe someday us apostles can be as amazing as you Corinthians. Would that you too were kings so that us lowly apostles, ordained by Christ himself, so that we could reign with you. There's at least one scholar who thinks that Paul is mocking the Corinthians in the rest of this chapter, in verse 9 and following. I guess it's only Corinthians that are wise, not apostles. Us apostles, we're foolish. Us foolish apostles. It's just the Corinthians who are strong in the gospel, not apostles. We're just weak. Paul is basically saying, do you realize how ridiculous it is that you're saying this? You've placed yourself on this high horse, and it's not true. Paul says, be self-aware. Realize that you have weaknesses, that you have needs. You don't have everything you need. You are still weak. You are still dishonored. You are still foolish, just as much as the apostles. Paul says, we're setting an example for you. We're willing to admit that we're weak. We're willing to admit our dependency upon Christ. We're willing to admit our dependency upon others. We're willing, and yet you're not. Paul says that's very ironic. It's ironic that you Corinthians think yourselves better than your teachers, better than the apostles who your church is built upon. You're still weak. Paul says there is certainly room for growth in the church in Corinth, as is true of all of us, not just the church in Corinth, but even the church today. But we still like to convince ourselves that that's not the case, that we're in a good place, that we've somehow arrived. We just need small tweaks here and there, but by and large, we're pretty good. We're pretty spiritually amazing, which causes us then to look down our noses at other people who somehow don't measure up to our level of holiness and Christian maturity, and to divide ourselves into factions. Those who we think have somehow arrived and those who have not. Maybe someday when you're spiritually strong and accomplished like me, then you can be a part of my group. But until then, you just need to go figure things out. To which Paul says, no, actually, you need to think like the apostles. not with attitudes of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction, but in humility, aware of your ongoing need for growth, aware of your weakness, and aware of the fact that those needs are only going to be met in Christ. But then finally, Paul says, self-awareness leads to an end of self-promotion. Verse 9 and following, Paul is explaining how the apostles and Apollos are slandered, how they're persecuted, how they're put down, sentenced to death, he says, made a spectacle, mocked, ridiculed, hungry, thirsty, homeless, yet still enduring, all for the sake of the church and all for the sake of the gospel. The scum of the world, he says, the refuse of all things. The apostles have become the lowest of the low in order to serve others, in order to serve Christ. Those two terms there at the end of verse 13, scum and refuse, they mean garbage, they mean scum. But these two terms did not refer simply to garbage that you find on the side of the road, although that's probably how the words started. But specifically, it referred to people who were scum and who were garbage, who were disposable. In fact, in ancient Greece, the Greeks in Athens would actually sacrifice a person every year to appease the gods. They would actually throw them overboard out in the Mediterranean as a sacrifice to the god Poseidon, as a sacrifice to him so that he would allow the Mediterranean to be storm-free for the shipping season. But they didn't sacrifice just any person. They sacrificed typically a criminal, the dregs of society. In fact, some scholars have suggested that the Greeks would actually keep on hand a few of these criminals, that they would imprison them and keep them in prison for the sole purpose that when there was a pandemic or when something was going on, they would have somebody expendable that they could sacrifice to the gods, a ready-made sacrifice, as it were. And this person they referred to as the scum, as the refuse of the world, a lowly criminal that's only worthy to be sacrificed for others. Paul says that's how we view ourselves. We view ourselves as the lowest of the low, not as criminals, but willing to be sacrificed for others, willing to be sacrificed for the Corinthians, sacrificed for the churches that Paul serves. Paul says, this is how I view myself, not as an apostle worthy of glory and honor, not as somebody ordained by Christ himself that I need to promote myself and go around telling you how amazing I am as an apostle, as one who needs to be served. Paul says, no, I'm not self-promoting. I'm not self-aggrandizing. Instead, Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm humble, ready to be sacrificed for the sake of others. Even you, Corinthians, says Paul, even you who think you're so amazing, I, Paul, an apostle, am willing to be sacrificed for you. Paul says, I'm expendable. I'm ready to be used up. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to be consumed, all for the sake of the gospel, all for the sake of the church. Paul says, that's how we are to view ourselves. But I think many times that's not how we view ourselves. That's not how we view ourselves as individuals or as a church. I mean, are we really willing to sacrifice everything, all that we have, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church? Many times, if we're honest, we have to say the answer is no. We aren't willing to sacrifice all of that. We aren't willing to sacrifice who we are, individually or corporately, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel. We want to be served. We want to be made much of. We want to be well known. We want to be famous. We want to be the top. We want everybody to desire to be a part of us because we're that amazing. We want everybody to serve us because we're that incredible. And yet instead, Paul calls us to follow his example and to be aware of the fact that we're actually not all that amazing. We're not. We are actually expendable. And that it's not about us in the first place. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. It's all about his body, the church. And we are called to sacrifice on behalf of her. Paul calls us to be aware that as amazing as Westminster may be as a church, we are not that amazing. We are expendable for the mission of the gospel. We are expendable for the glory of Christ. We are simply a tiny part of the universal body of Christ, just a blip on the grand landscape of Christ's people, just a small piece. And yet our value comes not from how amazing we are, it comes actually from our amazing Savior. He has made us amazing in Him. Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate at this Advent season, came to earth. The Son of God came to earth, laying aside all of His glory and His honor that He certainly deserved, to come and to be a lowly human being, born in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He deserved to receive all the worship, to receive all the glory and the honor, all the reward as the perfect Son of God, and yet He allowed Himself instead to be sacrificed as an offering, crucified on the city rubbish heap as the scum of the world, in order to save people from the world, to save us from our sins. The God who deserved all glory died for you and for I. He died for His enemies. He died for sinners, that we might be saved. And He rose again from the dead 3 days later, that we might have eternal life. And now we are in Christ. We have been adopted into His family. Those who were orphans, alienated from the family of God, have been adopted into His family, made holy and blameless with Christ. We are in Christ. That is what gives us our value. That is what makes us amazing, if you want to use that term, because our Savior is that amazing, and we are in Christ. And as we come to recognize that that's where our value lies, not in who we are, but in who He is, it leads us to confession. It leads us to confessing our sins for which He died, but also confessing that we have made it all about us. It calls us to self-awareness, remembering who we are in Christ, remembering our value in Him, remembering again that it's in Christ that we have been made children of God. It calls us also to sacrifice, an act of worship, being willing to sacrifice everything for that God who is willing to sacrifice Himself for us. That's the example that Paul follows here. He's following the example of Christ. Paul knew himself, called himself the worst of sinners, having persecuted the church, and yet he was self-aware enough of who he was as the worst of sinners, not to promote himself, but to promote the Christ who saved him, who sacrificed Himself for Paul. That's what Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to that same attitude, to remember the gospel, to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember the sacrifice of Christ for us, when we were indeed the scum of the earth, sinners alienated from Him, but now part of His family. Paul is calling us to be self-aware of who we were, of who we are, and of who we will be, because that self-awareness makes us humble. It makes us servants, because we recognize now it's all about that Savior. It's all about Christ. We recognize that we are not alone. We did not accomplish this on our own. Christ did this for us. And Christ presented that gospel to us through His servants. We are not self-sufficient, and we have not arrived. We are not self-satisfied with who we are. We must keep growing. But then finally, being in Christ makes us realize that we are not self-promoting. Instead, we are called to be self-sacrificing, as we recognize that it's all about Him. Paul is calling us to confession, that we have made it all about us, that we have forgotten who we are. But Paul is also calling us to be like Christ. Realize that we are called to serve others. We are called to serve Christ. Paul is calling us to be self-aware, and that knowledge of who we are and who we will be would indeed change how we think, how we act, and grow our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for who You have made us. We pray, Lord, that You would indeed cause us to remember who You have made us. Remember who we are in You. And, oh, Heavenly Father, may that indeed change our attitude. May You transform us in thought, in mind, and in deed. For it's in You we pray. Amen. Well, let's